Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation, New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited. I'm pumped that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation, New Jersey. And I'm extra amped up this morning because we're beginning a new series in the Gospel of John. But before we jump into John, I got to take you all the way back to 2020. And I know many of us want to forget the year 2020. And I can still remember I was driving home from my gym, and my gym notified me that they were going to be shutting down for at least a month because we were going to be quarantined because of this thing called the coronavirus. And so I remember driving home, and I was like, man, I better get some stuff at the grocery store. And I remember going into this grocery store, and it was like empty. Like the only thing remaining in the freezer aisle was like frozen okra, and it's gross. You'd rather die than eat frozen okra, right? Or then there was like a can of SpaghettiOs and a you know, a packet of Chiclets. You know, that's like all there was remaining in the store. And I thought, panic set in. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm a horrible husband and father. You know, is my family gonna make it? And, you know, so we went home, and then come to find out, you know, months later, the hot commodity was not gonna be first aid. It wasn't gonna be food. It wasn't gonna be water. It was gonna be what? Toilet paper, right? Because you can't survive, you know, without toilet paper. and so anyways, but being quarantined all that time, I really did learn some stuff. Like, I don't know about you, I learned what Zoom was. Had no idea what Zoom was before that, right? And so I also, my wife and I, we painted every single square inch of our home. I hated it, okay? But as well, I also discovered what people meant when they talked about binge watching things. Like I had never like binge watched anything before, and you know, it happened like during the COVID, the pandemic there, it was like there was no sports, there was no activity, nothing going on, right? And there was just depressing news. And in fact, even sportscast was just like 60 minutes of stalling, right? There's just nothing to talk about. And so my wife, I remember one night we cuddled up on the couch, and she's like, hey, let's watch the Great British Bake Off. And I'm like, honey, this is dumb. I don't want to watch this. But I sat with her, and after one episode, you want to watch another? Let's watch another. Right? And we started binge watching that thing, man. And then during the lockdown, a 10-part ESPN docuseries came out. Documented the life and the last season of Michael Jordan with the Chicago Bulls. It was called The Last Dance. Like, this thing was so epic that it got over 24 million viewers globally, right? This 10-part docuseries. And if you recall, like MJ Jordan, he retired in 2003, and yet this documentary wouldn't come out till 2020. Like, it was some 17 years later. And what we would get like never before seen footage. We would get some behind the scenes look at Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And we would hear what the opponents really thought about Jordan. And we would get to hear what Jordan really thought about others. It was riveting and fascinating. And I say all that to say this, is that the Gospel of John is the last dance in your New Testament. Do you know that the Gospel of John is actually, it's the last gospel written? And so what John is doing, he's filling in some of the details maybe left behind by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, 90% of the material in the Gospel of John is unique to John. And so John's Gospel, it is the last dance in the four Gospels. And John's going to really let all the suspense out right off the bat. He's going to tell us why he's writing his Gospel. And he's going to say this, that I'm writing this Gospel so that you may believe. Like belief is a main thrust and theme of the Gospel of John. John uses the word believe some 98 times in his Gospel. Let me read for you John 20, verses 30 to 31. John says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we are going to jump into the Gospel of John. We're going to spend upwards of a year, and my prayer is that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in fact, like this book, the Bible, you know, maybe you got it on your phone or whatever, an old school leather one. But man, this book, I want you to be about this book. And you know what? So does Jesus. Jesus is going to say this, that if we'll build our life on the Word of God, it's like building it on a rock. That the storms of life can come, but your life, it will not be shaken. The prophet Hosea is going to say this, that we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge about God's Word. That we're actually destroyed and taken out because we don't understand what God's Word says. That the apostle Paul will say this, that faith, the faith that can move mountains, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He'll go on later and he'll say this, that our mind, the way we think, is renewed by the Word of God. So this the Word of God, the book, is so important, and I want you to know it, eat it, sleep it, breathe it. In fact, there's another gentleman by the name of Philip Morrow. If you've never heard of him, he was actually a pretty famous lawyer and author back in the mid-1800s. And it was funny. He was actually he was the Forrest Gump of his day. And so if you haven't seen Forrest Gump, number one, shame on you. But you'll recall that like in the movie, all these iconic moments in our nation's history come up, and who appears? Forrest Gump. And in a real way, this guy Philip Morrow, he just keeps showing up during all these iconic moments in our nation's history. In fact, we all know Thomas Edison, right, the great inventor. Do you know that Morrow, he actually shared his Christian faith with Edison? He wanted Edison to become a Christian. As well, during the Scopes monkey trial. If you recall, that was the trial where evolution was put on trial. And because of this kind of the idea of creationism and the Christian ethic, it kind of went out the window, and now introduced was evolution because of this. Well, get this, Morrow, he wrote the legal briefs for the Scopes monkey trial. And then last but not least, and this is my favorite, you remember the Titanic, the unsinkable ship? First voyage, bloop, 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 right? Went down. But Philip Morrow was on the USS Carpathia. It was in the vicinity as the Titanic was going down. And his boat, his ship that he was on, they rescued the survivors of the Titanic. Unfortunately, Leo DiCaprio, a.k.a. Jack, he didn't make it, okay? So that's Philip Morrow. But Morrow's going to say this about the Word of God. He says there's an essence of life about it, that it's living, it's alive. Let me read you his quote. He says this. He says, "The Word, it has a perennial freshness. It is non-obsolete and always contemporary. It is indestructible. It is a discerner of hearts and minds. It is remarkably translatable. It lodges in hearts and grows. It transforms other life." And so I just think that's such a powerful quote. And he says it has a perennial freshness. In other words, that there's no expiration date on the Word of God. It's funny, I would, back in my NHL days, when we'd be flying or on a bus, I'd be reading my Bible, and one of my teammates, a guy comes up to me, he's like, "Bro, haven't you finished reading that book yet?" And I'm like, "Champ, it doesn't work like that, okay? This book has a perennial freshness. Like you can read things over and over again, but suddenly there's moments when it comes alive to you. Like we've all read those verses that we've read 100 times, and we just kind of read over it, but this time when we read it, it becomes alive. See, it's perennially fresh. He says it's non-obsolete and always a contemporary. So I've shared this story before, but my wife and I were flying on this plane, and you could tell the lead stewardess, she was a younger woman, and one of the other attendants, she was old, and I mean noticeably old, but she was like a sweet grandma with everybody talking, and the lead stewardess, she's like, she needs to do her job, right? And so as we're mid-flight and they're doing the beverage service, the older lady forgets to lock the cart, and as the plane hits some turbulence, the cart goes whipping down the aisle and hits the lead attendant in the rear end. She's furious. She looks at me and she goes, "That woman just needs to retire." And so, I tell you that story because, man, there's so many people that just say, "Man, this Bible, it's an old book. It's old and outdated. It just needs to retire." And I want to tell you something, man. This word, it never goes out of style. Like we use words today like we're progressive and in modern thinking. I don't know about that. Do you know the Wall Street Journal, it put out an article and it had this earth-shaking research, and it said this, that do you know that if you'll take one day off a week and just unplug from your electronics and from your job and just rest, do you know you'll be happier, healthier, wealthier, and live longer? I think I've read that somewhere before, right? I could have shaved. We heard of this about 4,000 years ago, all right? Do you know that the University of Notre Dame did extensive research, and they actually wrote a book called The Paradox of Generosity. And the big idea, the research revealed that if you'll give a portion of your income away on a consistent basis, for whatever reason, you'll be healthier, happier, live longer, and get this, you'll be wealthier. I think I've heard that before. It's called the tithe. Let me give you one more just for good measure. The Washington Post very recently just did an op-ed piece, and in it they were saying that we need a new sexual ethic. That the one we have right now, we're not feeling safe, and it's not very fulfilling. The author went on and said this, that we need a sexual ethic where there's common responsibility, common care. There's a loyalty and a commitment to one another. And I'm just like, congratulations, you just invented marriage, right? It's been in the book for thousands and thousands of years. And so the Bible is non-obsolete, and it's always contemporary. Also, get this, this book is indestructible. Like, do you know how many people have been trying to disprove the Word of God and just can't do it? One author said this, man, that the Word of God, the Bible, it's like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes. With all the archaeological finds that they're discovering, even to this day, it's not disproving the Bible, but in fact, just the opposite. It's verifying the veracity of the Scriptures, right? It's indestructible because it's truth. He goes on and he says, it's a discerner of the heart and of the mind. And so, do you know that the Word of God, this book, is the one that calls the balls and strikes for your life and for mine. Like I don't get to be the umpire of my life and call balls and strikes, but that belongs to God and His living Word. And so I always get just kind of a laugh a little bit when kind of the world will get angry at Christians for their sexual ethic, for the way they view marriage and gender. And it's like, hey man, don't get mad at me. I don't make up the rules. I'm not God. But I'm following the rule book, and I trust that this thing is designed for human flourishing in your life and in mine. And so this book, it becomes the level to determine what's straight and what's crooked. And lastly, he says this, that the Word, it's remarkably translatable. Did you know that this book, it was compiled over some 1,500 years, written on three different continents in three different languages, and like just to feel that yet it plugs in seamlessly to every different kind of culture. You know how difficult that is? Like for example, did you know if I'm an American, I go to Greece and I give somebody the thumbs up? Do you know what that is? You've just given them the bird, right? Culturally, that means something different there than it does here. And so can you see how sometimes, man, cultures and ideas don't translate over, but the Word of God, See, there's something that resonates deep in this story. Despite the fact there's 40 different authors and it's been written over 1,500 years, there's one story, the story of God rescuing man, and it resonates in our hearts. And so, quick refresher course on our Bible, all right? The word Bible, it just means books or book, okay? There's 66 books in our Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And so just so you know, like there's different genres that you read in the Bible. And so, for example, in your Old Testament, there's 17 books of history. Like, it's historical fact. It's giving the history of God's people. And so that's books like Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, so on and so forth. And so those are books of history. There's also 17 books of prophecy. And so there's major and minor prophets. And so those are people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on and so forth. And so there's 17 books of prophecy, and then there's 5 books of wisdom or of poetry. And here's why I'm highlighting each of these things is when you approach the Word of God, you have to know what genre of scripture you're reading. So am I reading history or am I reading prophecy? Am I reading history or am I reading poetry? Because, you approach a poetry different than you do a history book, don't you? And so there's for example, we'll read that we find rest and refuge under the shadow of his wings. See, you need to understand that's poetic language about our God. See, God doesn't have wings because God is spirit, all right? And so we need to discern, are we reading history, poetry, prophecy, what is it? And as well, for example, if I'm reading a book of history, then I got to determine this. Okay, what is descriptive and what is prescriptive? Do you know what I'm saying? Because when you read some of the books of history, some of God's people do some horrible things, right? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's not prescriptive. God's not saying do that, but it is historically letting you know descriptively what God did. And so those are the 39 books of your Old Testament. Then you can fast forward into the New Testament. There's 27 books. There's 4 Gospels, which we'll talk about today. They're the biographies of the life of Jesus. There's 21 epistles. An epistle is not a female apostle, okay? That's just a real bad dad joke that pastors use. But an epistle is simply this, a letter. We're reading emails, if you will, sent by the early apostles, by people like Paul and Peter and John. And it's speaking, there are specific letters to specific people, usually around a specific problem. But yet we can glean wisdom and how they apply to us in our life today. And then lastly, there's the book of Revelation, and it's an apocalyptic literature. And so once again, you got to know what kind of genre of literature you're reading in your Bible. And so if you're like me, I'm asking the question, hey God, why are there 4 Gospels? Like, it's just the same story over and over. But this is the beauty of the scriptures. Like, Jesus is only the most important figure and character in all of human history. And so now we get this multiple 360 degree look at who Jesus was. And in particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're what's called synoptic gospels. Synoptic, syn just means same, and optic look. They look the same or they see the same. And so they're very similar in their content. But John is the outlier. Like we said it earlier, that 90% of the content of the Gospel of John is unique to John. He is the last dance, or the last gospel. And so that's what we're gonna dip our toe in the Gospel of John here this morning. Join with me in John chapter 1, verses 1-5. John begins his gospel like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so it's funny, man. I hear a lot of people say, oh, when someone becomes a new believer, you should tell them to read the Gospel of John. Well, I would push back, man. I would be like, man, send him to Mark. Mark is real short, 16 chapters, and it just gets to the point about everything Jesus did. John's gospel, you just read this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God, and you're like, John, I don't know what you're talking about. And so let me break some of this down for us here this morning, you know. Where John begins, he says, in the beginning was the Word. It's the word logos in the Greek. And in Greek thought was this, is that as the Greeks, as they looked at the world around them, they couldn't deny the fact that there was an order to the creation, that there was a seed time and harvest. There was a winter, summer, spring, and fall. That there was the sunrise and the sunset, and so there was this consistency, to the creation. And so they just said they understood that there was an impersonal force that kept the chaos in order, right? And so this is John's way of speaking to the Greek worldview and saying this: the Logos, the Word, we know who it is. He's a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. And so John, in John's gospel, he's going to give us a full picture look at who Jesus was, both his humanity and his divinity. And so this might only be me, so listen, you might think this is weird, but I'm just going to throw it out there. But did you notice, like when everyone was wearing masks and whatnot, did you ever notice, like, some people look really good in masks? like there's certain people, they have their mask on, and you're like, man, that dude is smoldering, right? Or that girl, man, she looks mysterious. And then they take their mask off, and they're like, whoa, put the mask back on. That might be too much for me being a pastor and saying that, but I'm okay with it. But I say that to say this, is the Gospel of John rips the mask off. And we get to see Jesus, his full humanity and his full divinity on display. Like, for example, the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't even give the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew, it traces Jesus back, all the way back to the person of Abraham. Luke will do it a step further, and he'll trace Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, right? But John is going to outdo them all. He's going to rip the mask off, and he's going to trace Jesus back to before time, in the beginning. So in other words, before anything was, before time and space, there was the Word. There was Jesus who was there, pre-incarnate. He was God Almighty. That Jesus was the Word. And get this, here's what that means. Because Jesus existed before anything was, he's eternal. Here's that he stands outside of time. And here's what's so comforting to you and to me. Do you know that Jesus is, he's never surprised? Like, he's never caught off guard, like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And that should minister a great deal of comfort to you, because that Jesus, our loving and benevolent Savior and Lord, he sees it all. He knows the beginning, and he knows our ending, and he's got us. He's got us. We'll go on to notice it says that Jesus, he is the active agent behind all of creation, along with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity at creation. He says this, all things were made through him. Like, all things were made through Jesus, the Word of God. And so here's the ramifications for that is that Jesus owns all of it. Like, for you moms and dads, this will resonate with you. You know, like our kids, sometimes they'll be, you know, whining. Hey, they took my toy, or you need to get out of my room, or get off my bike. And you always want to correct them, right? Okay, just newsflash. That's not your bike. That's my bike that I bought, and I'm letting you use it. In your room? That's not your room. See, this is my house. I let you sleep in that room, okay? And so it's all mine. And in a very, very real way, do you know it's all Jesus's? So there's no, hey, this is my body, or this is my money, or this is my time. Jesus says, no, I'm the creator. I'm the sustainer. It's all mine, and I'm letting you use it. right? That should breathe a whole lot of humility, a lot of generosity to our lives. And then notice in verse 4, it says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so I love this. At the creation in the book of Genesis, God says, let there be light. Boom! Light has been exploding out from the Word of God at the rate of 186,000 miles per second, right? Pushing back darkness and bringing light and life with it ever since, just because of that spoken Word of God. And you know what's so great? Do you know at conception that there's a flash of light? I think we have an image of this, that when the sperm penetrates the egg, there's this flash of light. It's as if God is saying, let there be light. And when the light comes, now life is given in the womb. And do you know, in a real way, do you know at new life, that when you are born again on the inside, that God looks at you and he says, light be. And now suddenly your eyes are illumined to see our need for a Savior, and life follows. We become alive to Almighty God. Jesus is going to say it this way in John 3, that you must be born again, right? And then in verse 5, John goes on and says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Like what John is saying, do you know that light is undefeated? Like there's never been a moment where the darkness overtook the light. There's never been a time when light comes streaking out and darkness says, nah, not today, and it overcomes the light. You've never read that story and never seen that, because light always wins. Light is undefeated from now up until eternity. It's always going to win. And the light of God in you and I is always going to win. Like in Matthew 5, Jesus is going to say this, you are the light of the world. See, if you're a Christ follower today, God has given the light of his son, Jesus. Something's come alive on the inside of you. And now you and I are to shine in the darkness of this world. And so this is going to feel a little random, but I think it'll make sense in a minute. But what's your favorite cereal? Right? You got a favorite cereal? And if you don't like cereal, there is something wrong with you, okay? But I can remember being a kid going grocery shopping with my mom, and I would just camp out for the better part of 45 minutes in the cereal aisle trying to pick which cereal to get. And it had nothing to do with the cereal and everything to do with the prize on the inside of it. Do you remember this? Like they used to have little prizes and toys on the inside. And so, man, you picked which one you wanted. I remember this one time, man, we got Captain Crunch. Have you ever had Captain Crunch? Delicious, but man, it's really hard. It'll like, man, make you the roof of your mouth bleed. So anyways, I remember get home, can't wait to get the Captain Crunch, and you open that thing up and you get, you know, your nasty kid germ hand, and I'm digging around trying to find this thing, and there it was. I found it was a glow-in-the-dark Captain Crunch compass. And so I'm so excited, man. I get up into the closet, shut all the lights off, get in that thing, nothing. I feel like the captain lied to me, all right? But see, what happened is I didn't read the directions. It says you need to leave it under the light for some 2 to 3 hours, and then that thing will light up a room. And in a very real way, that you and I are the light of the world. But that means like we need to sit under the Word of God on a daily basis. Man, you got to get in to this book. And so you and I are going to spend the better part of a year going through the Gospel of John, the last dance, the last gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this time we can gather together in your name. And Lord, God, I want to pray. God, I pray that you would stir a hunger in the hearts of men and women for your word. God, I pray as they take a step of faith and open up the book, Lord. Lord, I pray that, God, you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And Lord, and as we sit under your word, Lord, I pray that we would truly be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, come on, big amen, amen. Well, listen, the sermon's done for today, but we're not quite finished. I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. I mean, God bless you, and thank all of you that are partnering with us here at Every Nation New Jersey. There's three ways that you can give to our ministry. You can just go to our website, encnj.org, and hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. It's the way my family and I choose to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you are faithful in the tithe and the offering. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.